Thank you, Tim. Good morning, everyone. I just want to take a minute and just introduce this family that's with us today, Chico and his family, Casey and Samuel, Elijah, and Noah are here with us, and they generally kind of work their way through every 2 or 3 years, and COVID has put a bump on that. So some of you may recognize them and remember them from being here. It was before this building, this section was built, right? The sanctuary. So it's been that long. And so we're so pleased to have them with us this morning, and the Huntingtons opened up their home group last night to allow Chico to share a little bit, and the boys and I went out and swam, and we had a great time. And so I just wanted to tell you that the background for Chico and his family, how we know them, Patty and I and our family, when we were in El Carmen, Mexico, at language school there before going down into Guatemala and Honduras, we were with other Americans there in the language school. There were maybe, I don't know, 15, 20 of us, some families like ours, and then some single guys like Chico and Brad and others. And so we got to know Chico pretty well for about 6 or 7 months down there in El Carmen, Mexico, walking through this process together. And he was a young man, you know, 22, 23 or so, and had, as he shared last night, kind of a rough youth, was dramatically saved, went through the Brownsville Revival in the school there for a couple of years, and made his way to Victor and Ruth Martinez in Mexico. And we got to know them pretty well there. And so they've been special to us for that. And since that time, Chico then, we went on to Guatemala. Chico went down as a single man down to, were you in Veracruz originally? Yeah. And eventually met Casey, and they've been married, and now the three kids. And so Chico, anyway, has been there 23 years. Casey was born into a missionary family in that ministry, and Freedom Ministries. And so we've gotten to know them as the boys have grown, and Casey has joined the crowd. And just very real people. And I'll say this, Casey, I'm gonna squeal on you here a little bit. This morning when we got up, I came down about 5 o'clock thinking I'm going to get in there and get some stuff done and read a little bit. And here's Casey coming out of the bathroom down there. Everybody else is sleeping, or I don't know, Chico might have been up praying or so. But eventually she came back down and we had a good talk for about an hour. And I love talking to her because sometimes the wives will share things that you just don't get out of the guys, right? And I just want to, and I'm not speaking out of turn here. It's just that there are realities of this romantic missionary life, and you learn them quickly. And these folks have gone through this for a couple of decades or more, and so they have earned their stripes, so to speak. And it's the Lord's stripes, right, that allows us to do that. And so they come here with a lot of experience, and foremost the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in their life through all that they've walked through in sharing the gospel and being in leadership training and those kind of things with the pastors. And Chris will be sharing some of those things. I'm just going to read a passage. This is from Isaiah this morning. It made me think of them. Isaiah 18 verse 3 says this: "All you inhabitants of the world and dwellers on earth, a standard is raised in the mountains. You will see it. The trumpet is blown and you will hear it." And I thought of them, and I thought of all of us, missionaries, each and every day in our lives. They happen to be in Mexico and in other places in the world as he travels. We happen to be here in this region, blowing a trumpet of truth. Our lives are a letter before men, just as theirs are, and they're going to share that this morning. And I'll finish with this before I invite Chico up. Yesterday morning, I texted them early. They were down in Gettysburg prior to coming here, and so they drove up early yesterday morning, about 6 hours, and just said, "Well, okay, I'm going to be at a function Saturday morning, and I'll meet you about noon at the house." And we got there about the same time. And he texted me back and said, he had no idea where I was speaking or what I was doing, but he said, "Tell it like it is, Tim. Tell them like it is, and that's what you're going to get this morning." from Chico. He's going to tell you like it is, and those that were there last night can attest to that. And so it is a great privilege, just as much from our friendship, Chico and family, for you to be here. It's a joy to have you with us, and we're grateful that you were able to spend a couple of days. They leave tomorrow morning to go on to Syracuse in New York and beyond as they itinerate a little bit. But let's give Chico a warm Harvest welcome as he comes up.
Thank you, boss.
I did have a nicer church shirt on a while ago, but it's cold in here, so.
So, y'all don't let the Tims wear this to preach, y'all, but I'm a visitor, I can get away with it, I guess. I don't feel great today. Don't know why. I mean, I can assume a lot of things. Is it okay to be transparent with you? All right. Whatever I feel like don't really have nothing to do with what's fixing to go on, but I'm just, I just feel like being honest with you today, transparent. And hopefully that don't come off arrogant. Oh, something funny, just looking at the communion thing. And my disposition this morning is, and it's pretty much every day, anywhere I go, is meet people where they're at. I don't live here, though. But for sure, that's what I've been thinking about as before I got up here to talk. Meet you where you're at. With the Bible, with Jesus. And so that's kind of where a lot of things will be coming from today. I don't have, today I'm not going to give some expository teaching, and I'm not going to try to sell missions. We're called to people, and y'all are precious in God's sight, and He wants to build His kingdom right here in the midst of you. And maybe the majority of you sitting in here are doing okay, but I can tell you that outside of these walls, it's not okay. And it looks just like 9-10 outside, spiritually. That's not scare tactics. That's, yes, God is sovereign. I'm not worried about it at all. God will not be surprised ever by any of it. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about our disposition, our reality, us staying in tune with God's heartbeat, how He loves His people. He hates the evil. He hates to see us destroy ourselves. Why? Because He's this righteous, just God? No, He is righteous and just, but that's not why. It's because He loves us. He loves us so much. Have you ever sit there and watch your child inflict suffering and pain on themselves? How outraged you are at the situation. You got a kid dealing with alcoholism or drug addiction or some pornography, whatever it is. You know, something that's really, really just eating at their soul. You know it's going to take them down a road that they don't want to go. There's a rage inside of you. You're not mad at them. You're mad at the potential of suffering. But looking at this communion thing is on a lighter note, something funny. You know, most churches, traditional churches, and when I come here, I can consider you a traditional church. You know, I go to home groups, I go to traditional churches, I've even gone in the mega churches, okay? So there's all these different types of gatherings in our Christian culture today. But y'all seem pretty traditional to me, you know? But you don't have what's the thing where they do have the communion on the table? Almost a lot of churches, older, like an altar, I guess, type deal. But the other day, Noah, stand up. This fella right here, Noah, look, he's sitting here just really confused. Oh, you can sit down. And he's like talking to his mama. He's like, why does that, what does it say? Say
this do in remembrance of me.
He was so, he says, why did they let that be messed up? Why did they spell that right? What does it say? Do yeah, and it says, this do in remembrance of me. And that really just confused him. And he was just dumbfounded. Why would they write that like that, you know? Not knowing the King James English. But I will tell you this thing, a couple things about this communion that we just did. It's very personal, you know. There's no way to get this across to you how important it is. If you study church history, you'll realize a lot of people were murdered over this situation. Lots of people were killed over this dynamic here. At the end of the day, it's about what everything's about, and it's remembering Jesus. It's something we use inside of this church setting, but at the end of the day, it's remembering Jesus. And of course, who knows what it looked like in the first century? Probably not like we do it, but that's not irrelevant. You know, in Corinth, they probably weren't overeating on that and getting drunk off that, but you know, hey. At the end of the day, nevertheless, it looked like something, and the reality is Jesus told us to remember. Remember. Don't lose sight of that. Remember the sacrifice. Because see, that's kind of, and I'm going to be intertwining 9/11 in today's what we're going to talk about, some unity stuff. You read out of John 17 this earlier? Yeah, so John 17, that's an interesting dynamic too. You know, we were like, well, how do you pray? Well, we think we know how to pray because we say it's the Lord's Prayer. Which, he didn't really say that, but we say that for that. We label it like that. The disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. He didn't teach them to do anything else. Well, maybe that we have written down. But we know that, well, I don't see in the scriptures where he said, teach us how to multiply the food, teach us how to walk on water, teach us how to raise the dead, teach us how to heal the sick. It was something about his prayer life that so impressed them while they were living with him that they were like, teach us how to do it. So think about that. If they ask him to teach them how to do it, then it probably wasn't public prayer. You think about it. Let's just mirror read for a minute. Let's think about this. In Matthew 6, he acts like it's just going to be a common thing. And I think that's what revival really is. I think revival is nothing more than us as believers just practicing the fundamentals. I don't think it's more complicated than I think it's very spiritual. And today we're going to read a very logical, proverbial author in the New Testament, James. He's the down-to-earth guy. But he's very, very spiritual. But he's the guy that's like, you say you got faith. Well, what does it look like? Don't tell me you got faith. Faith looks like something. He is the Proverbs of the New Testament. He is in the most traditional church. He's sitting there with the Judaizers, the most political church probably of all times. He's the one that Paul comes and talks to at the end. He was not an original believer. What do you mean? Well, he grew up with Jesus. Well, yeah, but he didn't receive him as the Messiah there for a moment, according to the Gospels. But after the death and resurrection, he's one of the extra biblical sources that no one can really dispute that Jesus was real. Extra biblically, it's documented how he died. And why would you die and give your life to something if it wasn't real? That would be crazy. So, but he was there. Think about it. He was there in Jerusalem. He was one of the main pillars of what we have in the Bible, you know, in the first century. And so we're going to read about how spiritual he was, but how very practical he was. You don't have to hype this stuff up. If we just start doing a little of what we have received from God, you will have personal revival. Okay, so John 17, he's praying. Now that's interesting though, because this is the time. Let me rewind. I'm getting messed up. Okay, so in Matthew 6, Jesus talks about prayer and fasting and giving and all kinds of stuff in that text, as if that's just something we would be doing anyway. And he's just giving instructions how to do it. And he says, go into a secret place and talk to your father. And apparently that's what he did. Because his disciples were like, this is what I just assume. He disappears. You know, he feeds the 5,000. And then all night long, he's spending time with his dad. And they were like, what is he talking about? What is he doing? But that's his source. That's something. There's something about that. Teach us how to pray. And of course, we know the Lord's Prayer. He gave them a model. He didn't give them a repetitive little something to recite. The other day I was in an Uber in Kazakhstan, Central Asia, and I was in a car with a Muslim fellow. And he was like, what are you doing here? And of course, it's illegal to just kind of openly evangelize there. And I said, well, Jesus changed my heart when I was young. And I'm here to talk about some young people here in Central Asia about what he did to me. And he said, well, I'm a Muslim. I said, okay, cool. And he says, well, but you know, he said he's a cultural Muslim. Just like a lot of religious people are culturally religious people. A lot of evangelicals are just culturally Christians. Muslims, Catholics, they're just cultural. Why are you that? Do you know anything about it? Not much, but that's where my parents took me my whole life. So, and he says, I don't pray 5 times a day like my uncle and this, that, and the other. I says, okay. And I just asked him, out of curiosity, I was like, well, when they pray, do they talk to God? Or do they just like repeat a prayer? And he's like, no, they repeat something. They say this certain prayer. And I says, yeah, I says, that's kind of my problem. I have a problem with that, man. And he wasn't ready for me to talk like that. Cause I said, I have a problem with that with Muslims. I have a problem with that with Christians. I says, world religion wants to reduce our personal relationship with God to some rules and regulations. Some to-dos. And I said, that's not how God is. And he's like, what do you mean? I was like, where are you, dad? He's like, yeah. You got kids? Yeah. I said, what if your kids just come up to you with some formal thing to recite to you, to communicate to you? Like, no, he said, that's stupid. I said, yeah, it is. And I said, God has so much more love than you ever thought about and wants to be so much more personal with us than you ever thought you could even possibly be with your kids. And so he's not like that. He's like, man. And you know, it struck, the Holy Spirit, I guess, started messing with him and touching him. And then he's like, that's right. And he sent me a message on Instagram the next morning, and hopefully I'll get to communicate with him more and talk to him. But in John 17, it's very interesting because this is when Jesus prays out loud. Maybe he did it more than that, but we know for sure he did it that day. And it's very interesting that John remembered it and wrote it down for us. Of course, preserved by the Holy Spirit. But it means, it's very important, the things that he said. Now, of course, there's a lot of theology that we take away from that passage. If you study it, there's a lot of issues of theology that you can understand about Jesus, God, in that passage. And he talks about, you know, knowing God is eternal life. That concept, like, well, we always think of a pie in the sky. But he says, no, eternal life is knowing God. What do you mean? Well, that means spiritually you're not going to die. It's eternal life. It's like, you know, we can talk about, you know, Brother Tim, he's going to talk to you a lot about, I don't know, he's the end times. I don't know how much eschatology he's going to get into, but yeah. If he tells you anything besides be ready, y'all call me and tell me, okay? Anyway. No, but in that passage, there's a section, and I'm not really going to read out of this. I'm just going to talk about it. But in John 17, it says something very, very important about you and me as believers afterwards. He talks a lot to God the Father out loud about those disciples that were with him. But then he talks about you and me, those who would believe afterwards of the testimony of these fellas. And he says, in essence, the world, Albion, one way Albion will know that these believers here in this building know me is the way they treat each other. The unity thing that he talked about. There's a strong, strong witness in just how I can talk to you about evangelism, and you should be evangelist. And whatever the way that that looks like for your life, what is an evangelist? Okay, well, the Christian culture has told us that evangelist is a man, itinerary preacher that goes to believers and talks to them. That's not a biblical evangelist. We can call it something else, but it's not an evangelist. Evangelist, the word evangelist comes from evangelio, which is the good news, and that's a proclaimer of the good news. An evangelist is someone who goes and tells the good news to someone who don't know the good news. Now, we call Christian minister that is itinerant preacher to believers an evangelist. I don't know why really, but that's what we do. But we all are evangelists in some way. Because why? Because we are witnesses of Jesus Christ. First of all, with our life, and then if you have to talk, good. And you know, that's what he tells Timothy. He's in prison. He tells Tim, sends Timothy to Ephesus. He says, don't neglect that. Be an evangelist. Don't neglect that. Do all the stuff that I've told you to do, but don't neglect that either. And I don't know what, and like I say, it looks different for everybody. In today's way that we can communicate, man, you can do it any kind of way. So, but this unity thing. So, soft times. No. Easy times, comfortable times basically create soft people. In 9:10, that's kind of who we were. We were absolutely divided. We have the luxury to be divided because there's nothing that makes us have to fight and stay together. See, in other parts of the world, they don't deal with that dynamic because they're just surviving. It's not, pick and choose. It's kind of my comfort. Do I want to go to church? Not. Nah, it don't really matter. But see, that's the trick. That's where I'm telling you we're in grave danger. What more? You think the enemy? Let's think of war stuff. Let's think of military. Let's think of that. Let's think of strategies. What more better strategy is to get for the enemy to have us to feel like everything's okay. He, you know, that's interesting. He says, I'd rather you be cold or hot, because if you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out. That's an interesting theme, right? Like, we know cold is lost, hot is on fire, whatever. But Luke, why would you prefer them to be cold or hot instead of lukewarm? And I got to thinking about that. Pretty much the people that are cold, they know they're cold. They're in rebellion, but they know they need to come back one day. But they pretty much know they're cold. The lukewarm people don't know they're in danger. And so 9:10, we're just going along with our regular life, our Starbucks, all of what we do, who knows, you know, just whatever our luxuries are. And it ain't bad to have luxuries. It's this that we should understand that if we have these opportunities, these resources, we should be kingdom minded. So 9/11 hits, it's chaos. And I want to talk about 9/12. Because see, 9/12, a lot of what Americans didn't think they were capable of, because they've never been presented with it, they realized they were. Those men and women working in New Jersey, New York City, close to the Pentagon, they pushed their bodies, their minds, their hearts way beyond. You would have told them the day before, go to the gym, do 2 miles. I can't do that. That next day, they're out there till 12, 14 hours about to die and still going. And I guess so you would say, well, Chico, well, how does that translate spiritually? Why would we create chaos to do that? I'm not telling you to, but I'm telling you, if your Christian culture not just keeps you inside of this little safe bubble, you'll be in danger. You know why? Because you would devour one another. We are made, we are built to be full of the Spirit, be in this family, and then go and give it away. That is, we are built for that. When he talks about this war strategy, he says that we're on the offense. He says, oh, who do they say I am? Let's get that declaration first. Who do they say I am? Well, you're this, that, all these, you know, religious answers. Okay. I know. Now this is what determines eternity for everybody. Who do you say I am? Because the way you perceive Jesus Christ personally determines your eternity. We can try to skirt around that all you want to with all these different world philosophies. I'm telling you right now, depending on how you personally see Jesus and who he is determines your eternity. But Peter says it, you know, he says, oh, well, you're the Son of the Most High, you know that. He says, you know what, Peter? You're right. And you didn't learn that on a boat. And you didn't learn that in Judaism. You didn't learn that in the synagogue. You didn't learn that in the temple. My Father from heaven gave that revelation. And that's the only way it can happen. That's only when someone can truly be saved. If there's a revelation from God the Father. That's what he says in John 6. Unless the Father draws you, it ain't happening. Well, that's pretty harsh, Chico. Yeah, I don't understand it all. I'm just telling you, I'm giving you the severity of it so we can play our part in announcing the good news. He wants to do it more than me and you want to do it. He's filled us with his Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead. We lack nothing. But then what does he tell Peter? He says, okay, you know. He says, my Father has revealed this to you. And he says, upon this, I will build my church. And a lot of people, of course, take that and say, oh, well, Peter's the first Pope and all that craziness. He wasn't talking about a man. What had just happened was a declaration of a revelation from God. And upon understanding that, he was going to build his church. But then he tells us who we are. And he says, the gates of hell, the gates of Hades cannot prevail against you. So do you understand that, right? Let's talk about, so in those terms, that means there's these city gates, the gates of hell, standing there trying to keep you and me out. But it says they cannot prevail. So when we mirror read, we understand we are attacking that. And those gates cannot hold up. That dark cannot resist the light. That's the truth. It's not if you, oh, we went out on outreach yesterday and I got this word for this one and this one. And then, oh, but then no one got saved or it has nothing to do with that. It's being available to people and letting God do what he's going to do. Amen. It's not about numbers. It's not about none of that. It's be available. So now let me see. 11:23. All right. Can y'all put this? Okay, let me say something because I don't want. I feel like inside the church right now, there's a lot of division in the church between the grandpa generation and the grandchild generation. It's always been there. It's not never not been there. But I don't think the guys that's 40 years old, the guys in the middle, are doing a good job of keeping that honor going both ways. Most young people think new is better. New ain't better. It can be, but just because it's new don't make it better. Just because it's old don't make it better. The reality is, this body is, it's like a tree. The older folks, the faithful, they're the roots that tap down deep down in the water. And you know, during dry times, during hard times, when it seems chaotic, they keep the tree alive because they're tapped in to the life source of water. At the same time, those shoots that are come every spring, they're necessary too. Because if you're not absorbing sunlight and absorbing water, then the whole thing dies also. We just need each other. That's what I'm saying. We need each other. Youngsters need to be able to look at the grandparents and receive all that experience and knowledge. And the grandparents need to be able to champion these youngsters to be able to do the job for their, when it's their turn. And we need each other. Oh, when it's time, can y'all put up James 5? Yeah, let's do that real quick. Let's do this video. This video, now listen. This video, I saw this. It says if Christianity, I think, has a commercial. This is a sad reality. And maybe this is not happening close to you, but in the progressive areas and other places, this is kind of what's happening. And then we'll talk about why it's happening. And like I said, it's nothing to be scared of, but it's kind of reality.
Are you tired of waking up for Sunday service after a night of fun? Not really an avid Bible reader? Maybe you still see the point in prayer, or perhaps you're not ready to let go of those sinful habits. Well, say no more. Come on down. Try out American Christianity. You'll love our lightweighted, progressive, non-convicting TED Talk sermons. Bible study? Not anymore. Just follow our Instagram page for all your theological needs. Our philosophy is, come as you are and leave as you are. Nothing is required of you. Check this out. Discipleship? Not required. Evangelism? Not required. Repentance? Not required. All that we ask is you stream our worship album on Spotify once a week. It's that easy. Have you been fruitful multiplying? Got kids? No problem. Drop them off Friday night at youth group and we'll have them being professional dodgeball players by the end of senior high. And not to mention, they'll love our Avengers Bible reading plan. But wait! There's more! Don't want to get wet during baptism? Don't really see an importance of being part of a church family? Don't even feel like showing up at church at all? No problem! We welcome you to come out and try our new Metaverse church plan. Whatever you want, we have it. However you want it, we got it. No need to count the cost. No need to devote your time. Absolutely no commitment required. Just live your life. And if you call within the next 20 minutes, we'll give you 2 free tickets to our live worship YouTube cookie cutter copycat video recording session. Absolutely free. What are you waiting for? This is exactly what you've been searching for. Make the call now. You have nothing to lose except your soul and eternity.
American Christianity, no commitment required. Live your life as is and never fear persecution. 1-800-553-1976. That's 1-800-553-1976 or 1-800-LUKEWARM.
Alright, so... yeah, so... that's funny, and it's sad. Because whether, like I say, in this place, this traditional way, that seems absurd. That's very appealing to a lot of the generation right now. Well, so how do we fix that? I don't know how God's going to do it really, exactly, but I do know that by us being mindful of the kingdom of God and us being brothers and sisters to people that don't have that, being authentic neighbors, being good co-workers, being moms, dads, husbands, wives, doing the best we can be for Jesus in whatever situation in, I know that's what's going that will help it. And at the same time, you know, I used to have a kind of a strong opinion about different types of ministries, what's fruitful, what's not. After living a little more, realized that if anyone's trying to do something for God, bless them. Bless them. I'm not where they are doing what they're doing, so go for it. Period. And so, by saying that, that's another big time witness here in this community, the way you interact with the Baptists, the Assembly of God, the other pastors, the other believers. Because like I say, right now, because of our convenience, because of our luxury, we have the privilege and opportunity just to fight other Christians. And I would tell you that the devil probably just enjoys that. Just watch them kill themselves. And that's what I'm talking about right now, about right now at 9:10. Where are we at? No one wants a 9/11. No one. But I'm telling you, there's something way, way more detrimental and dangerous than a jihadist. A jihadist ain't nothing but another lost person doing lost stuff. The Antichrist spirit that has infiltrated this culture from top to bottom, including religion. There's a lot of it going on inside of a lot of the Christian culture right now. There's a lot of stuff that's completely anti-Jesus. Jesus. Can we start reading? I'm gonna look at those pictures here in a second. If there is some, is there any pictures? Did they upload or download or what do you call? No. All right. That's all good. Can you go to James 5? Oh, you don't have the Bible up there. Already? Okay, okay. I'll just read it for you. I got a Bible. Oh, that's one thing I did want to say. For any of you older folks that, careful, or that may be mad at me, I do not want to offend you because I'm reading my Bible off my phone, but just hear me out just for a second. Why it's practical to me. Not because it's convenient. I just went to Kazakhstan, Kyrgyzstan, South Africa, and Dubai. So when I can bring up my Bible, instead of carrying around 10 Bibles, one in Russian, one in Afrikaans, one in Nepalese, one in Chinese, one in Arabic, it's just easier with the phone, guys. I don't have to carry 10 Bibles with me on the plane. This translates for me. I can sit there and share the gospel. Did several times. Share the gospel with Google translating, talking to Russians nonstop about the gospel. Another benefit for me is when I'm in Mexico and I'm in the mountains and there's no lights, no electricity, I don't have to sit there and hold my flashlight while I'm holding a book Bible and read it. My Bible just lights up. I can also go to the dialect of the people of their Bible and read their Bible to them in their own dialect. So, it's not because I'm being this, you know, yuppie little progressive guy that hates the traditional ways. No, no, no. I have a lot of book Bibles too. Trust me. We just try to build a house, which we're not finished with, and one room is dedicated to a library. So we're not anti-books, okay? Trust me. Okay, anyway. So let's go to James 5. James 5. What version do y'all usually read out of? There's no shame in here, guys. Y'all can be honest. New King James. There you go. All right. So, now, hopefully I got that one on. Yeah, I go to my other Bible. So, New King James. Let's see here. New King James. I got it right here, though. I read that too. Trust me. That's where, when we do our family Bible reading, it's usually in New King James or ESV. And if I get a little rebellious against my wife, I do NIV, but yeah, anyway. No, I'm just messing. All right, James 5. Okay, here. Let's go to verse, now like I say, I love James. We could read this all day long about, but we'll go to we'll start in 13. Now, like I say, this is a very practical man, very spiritual. This is Jesus' half-brother. I don't know why they call him James, because in the Gospels they call him Jacob. But there's probably come some kind of anti-Semitism in there, some translation, who knows, I don't know. But anyway, James, we know a lot about him because of Luke tells us quite a bit about him, you know. And then we know that he has his own letter that he writes. But you got to realize that he, like I said, he is dealing with a very traditional church. He is dealing with Christian Jews in Jerusalem. These are the guys that don't quite understand. Hey, what is Paul and Barnabas doing out there? You know, these are Judaizers. Like, what's going on with this Timothy kid and this Titus kid? And what's going on? And so I said all that to say that this is a very... this is a church that has some traditions. And James, and it's very interesting to me that we talked about this last night. And this is where I want you to be careful. Now we're talking, you know, we're in-house talk now. We're talking to the family. James tells me and you as believers, he says, be careful. He says, don't deceive yourselves. Don't come in here willfully through the door wanting to you taking in the dope, you're taking in the drug. You're going to deceive yourself, you yourself. You're going to do it to yourself. We're going to go to church. We're going to let the God man talk. We're going to hear, and we've done our religious duty. James says, don't deceive yourselves. But then what does he say? He says, but yet ye be a doer of the word. Now that's pretty interesting. I could just gloss over that and y'all could say, yeah, let's put that on a t-shirt. That's a cool Christian cliche. Be a doer of the word. What does that mean? In its context. Well, do the Bible. Well, there wasn't a Bible. Oh, okay. Obey Philippians. There wasn't that collection yet. They didn't call what we call the Bible the Bible. Now, they had writings. They had some scriptures. They had the prophets. They had the history. They had the wisdom. Yes. But in that culture at that moment, John kept saying something during that time. What did he say? Jesus is the Word. Didn't he? He refers to him as the Word. And I'm assuming, don't know this for a fact, haven't read it in the Bible, but I'm assuming that James would be saying, listen, whatever you heard Jesus talked like, whatever you saw, if you got to see him, and whatever you saw him do, how he acted, how he was self-sacrificial, how he was obedient to the Father to the death, how all of this stuff that you are following the way Jesus, be a doer of it. Don't just hear Peter talk about his miracles. Don't just come here and let, you know, Paul tell you about his what Jesus did to him on the Damascus Road. Don't just be a doer of the word. How does that apply to me and you? And that's what I said earlier. Whatever you have received from Jesus Christ, Paul says in Philippians 2, if you have received any benefit, he says, be like-minded like Jesus. Do what he did. And that's what I'm trying to tell you. The most fulfilling satisfaction in our Christian walk as sons and daughters of God is acting like Jesus. But that's too simple, Chico. Start doing it. Then tell me that. Yeah, it's simple in theory. It's simple in theory. But when your neighbor does something underhanded to you, are you able to go back and see where Jesus told us to love your enemy? How much more your neighbor? He said there's two commandments. Basically, all of them come down to these two things. Love your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. No, but that don't apply there, Chico. I got to defend my rights. Where'd you get that one? What verse is that? I mean, we're going to be real. I know we're good old apple pie eating Americans. But where does that conflict with kingdom interest? Whoa, Chico, back up. That's what I'm saying. They had to deal with that too. They had to deal with the reality. That's the whole fight with these religious Pharisees. They were very interested in seeing what Jesus was doing before they got mad at him. They were going down there getting baptized. They knew the Spirit was moving. But whoa, what is he doing? Talking even his disciples, what is he why is he talking to this woman from Samaria? This divorced woman, five-time divorced woman, this fornicator, this adulterer woman, what is he doing talking to her? His own disciples. The kingdom culture messed with every tradition they had. What do you think? This crowd's following him, and all of a sudden he looks up and he sees the mafia boss, the extortioner, the guy that's using Roman muscle to rob the Jewish people, this horrible tax collector named Zacchaeus. Hey, I'm staying with you tonight. What? This crowd is with him. They just got ripped off by this guy. Do you think they were questioning Jesus' righteousness at that moment? Whoa, whoa, whoa. If this dude was really righteous, which he just did miracles, we believe he's from God. If he was holy, he's got to know what that dude just did all week long. Beating up people, taking people's property, sending the Roman soldiers in there to do whatever. Jesus messed with their tradition. Because his love was going to conquer it. That's the confidence that me and you got to walk in. What are they going to think? You know, that's our biggest fear of persecution right now, is our social persecution. That's crazy, isn't it? It's so crazy. When I sit there and think about the Word of God and just try to read it through the lens of them, how they were taking it and just thinking of, you know, Peter's talking about they're being persecuted, but just hold on. This is turning out for this glorious worship and praise to God, because your patience and your suffering and that faith, this will be, you'll be reduced to just that. You know, at the end, your life is going to be horrible, but this faith that it'll be reduced to will be so much more valuable than anything else. And that will be the song that the whole world will see that glorifies God. Your life. The blood of these martyrs will scream out and demand justice. But he's telling that to people in real time. This is not a philosophy that some theologians are going to study. He's talking to, think about it, maybe Stephen's young wife. How you deal with something like that? You're brand new married. Stephen's a really righteous, awesome guy. And they murder him. Then they take off. Then they put the clothes at Saul's feet. 15 years go by. You've been mulling over this, trying not to hate Saul. And all of a sudden, he's coming to preach that day. You think it's hard to go to church now. But that's the people that Peter's talking to. Hallelujah. Oh, we got to read. I'm sorry. We didn't even read. I'm going to read fast. All right. So, very practical man. Very spiritual. Check this out. Okay. James 5:13 says, is anyone among you suffering? So what these couple verses that I'm fixing to read right now, I believe that's how I'm meeting you today where you're at. But no, this is just simple stuff. Okay, let's just do it then. And let's have faith. And when you don't see what you think you're supposed to see, press into God. Because his word's not a lie. I'm not trying to sell you some goofy faith message right now either. I'm not. I'm saying let's be doers of the word. And let's test God. How about that? Let's just try God. Our Christianity ain't working. How about let's just try the Bible? I think that's what we should do. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Okay, that's very interesting. The next verse. So he tells us about a prayer that has momentum, that avails much. But then he says something, because we would like to reduce that. Oh, well, there's these super spiritual brothers and sisters, but we're not. But he takes the wind out of that sail very fast. And what does he say? He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like you and mine. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Like I said, very practical man. He's talking about a man, Elijah, that basically could have killed the whole world. What do you mean by that? You go 3.5 years with no rain and see what happens. See the chaos that goes on. Global warming ain't nothing compared to that. But he just says, this dude, right, he was a man just like you and me. Now here's something, here's a reality, here's the verse that hit me for you today. This is just a reality check. It says this right here, brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he turns a sinner from the error of his way, will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. If you need to understand these verses that I read to you in a more clear communication in English, just look at another version, break it down, slowly look at it, read it, understand it. But when have we thought about us being a part? Now this is, he's just talking to Christians. He's not talking to some special minister. He's not talking about to some special evangelist. He's talking to the brethren in general. And he's saying if we help and we can turn someone back from their, and help them to escape hell, what bigger thing is it? You know? But this is kind of the trick and the trap of the enemy. The enemy wants you and me, the world's scheme, agenda right now is, let's focus on us. There's just nothing in the Bible that's good philosophy. That's good counsel in today's secular world. But where is that in the Bible at all? Just show it to me. One little place. What I see continually is the theme is give your life to God and give your life to others. And you personally will be satisfied. But they are abusive. Yep. And if you're going to do that just to be, find your validation, I didn't say go do it for selfish reasons. I didn't say go and give yourself foolishly to someone and they abuse you because you want their validation. I didn't say that at all. I said you go give your life first of all to God, And with that understanding, you go love on people, and yes, they're going to abuse you. What do you think taking up a cross means? That's death. There's no other translation for that. A cross means death. But you can't preach that in our Christian culture today. I know. It don't sell. But I'm talking to you as brothers and sisters about a deep satisfaction in God. Revival. Personally. And it's just taking what you've already received and giving it away in some fashion or form. Being mindful of God, His kingdom, and others. And y'all have done that for us and helped us with, you know, Mexico. The pictures that you did have up there, was it just one picture? Nothing? Okay, it's all good. All right. Well, we're still in Mexico. That's home for us. We live in Veracruz. And there's probably more now. There's last time I counted, which I don't like to count, but last time I counted, it was like 50 churches under me. And then my brother, he works another mountain ranges and is under him. So our whole ministry is a lot of churches. And when I say the word church, that's a very, very relative term. That can mean two people. That can mean 300. And all in between. That can mean meeting under a shade tree or in a pavilion. So it's just people that are interested, that want to follow God, and they're making disciples and they're starting churches. And that's what we're doing. That's what we believe in. This year, I'm going to try something. Never done it before. I'm going to take a time during like spring break and just kind of put an announcement out there to just invite people who want to come. I'm going to call it grassroots missions, just because that's kind of what I believe in. I believe in just using grassroots people to build the kingdom of God. And the reason why I'm going to do it is because I've run into a lot of youngsters that are coming out of these schools of ministries, and they want to do something in ministry, but they kind of don't have any kind of direction. There's a lot of non-denominational churches now. Before, you got the Southern Baptist Convention, you got the Assemblies of God, you got the Pentecostals, you got Apostolics, you got a lot of structures still probably sending people, but there's a lot of non-denominational people who want to do something for God, but kind of just don't have a grid. And because there's no grid for anybody teaching a lot of that, basically everybody just wants to be a popular minister that showcases their gift and have a big platform. So I want to tell them, hey, it's exciting, it's amazing to give your life away to people. That's all I want to do. I just want to champion that. I just want to let them know, hey, it's fun. It's amazing to go just give your life to a people. And foreign missions is not dead. And there's still a place for you to come and give your life away. And that's it. So y'all be praying about that. I don't have it organized yet. Don't know how I'm going to do it, but you know, it's not going to be a money scheme. It's not going to be a missionary tourism, nothing like that. But it's going to be people spending time with me, and I don't know what it's going to look like. Basically, they get there and we spend time together. So there's just lots of stuff going on. And thank y'all for helping us do what we do. Continue to pray for us, and thank you for the support. And God bless you.
Let's all stand together. Chico, we love you. We appreciate you and your family. And if you want to sow into this ministry, there's a couple ways you can do it. If you do give electronically, you can just put it under foreign missions, and anything that comes in today under foreign missions will go to Chico and Casey and their family. Or if you wanted to just designate a check and put it in one of the boxes in the back, you can do that. Let's just extend our hands. Tim, why don't you come up and bring the whole family up, and let's just extend our hands and pray over them. And yeah, Rick. Just reach out. You get the tall ones in the back, right? Hallelujah. Father, sometimes we complicate ministry too much. We complicate our service to you too much. And I thank you, Father, for this family. And I thank you, God, that they are just doing it. It's not always fancy. It's not flashy, but they're just doing it. They're in the trenches. And we know, God, that it's not easy. Not, you know, like Tim said earlier, that, you know, there's this romantic idea we have of what missions is. We understand, but knowing families like this, what life really is like on the mission field as best we can. And we just thank you, God, for these years and how faithful they have been in their service to you and what they have sown into the kingdom of God and fruit and lives that have been touched and transformed. And we pray, oh God, that this season to come would be even more fruitful and more productive. We pray for these three young men that stand with their mom and dad today. And we pray that the generation that they are a part of, God, that they would carry the torch, that they would carry that mantle, Father God, and that they would continue and go farther than their mom and dad have ever dreamed of in the kingdom and the things that you've called them to. So we pray your blessing. We pray for your provision over them, Lord God, and for clear direction and vision, God, as they step into the future that you have for them. And we thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you, brother. We love you.
Thank you.
And your family.